Read from God's word this morning, first from Ezekiel chapter 14, 1 to 6, and then we turn to James. As I read through this Old Testament reading, I found something very interesting between verses 1 and 2. It speaks of Ezekiel there, and some elders came in and sat in front of him. And then it says that the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel for a special word for these elders that came in to sit in front of him. And I thought, well, that's interesting, because here we are in a church. There's our pastor. And sometimes God will speak to us to speak to people. And that's exactly what happened with Ezekiel. So let's note as we read these words, that the words that Ezekiel said to these elders. Chapter 14 of Ezekiel 1 to 6, which is on page 947 if you're using the church Bibles. Some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat down in front of me. Then the word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts and put wicked stumbling blocks before their faces. Should I let them inquire of me at all? Therefore speak to them and tell them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. When any Israelite sets up idols in his heart and puts a wicked stumbling block before his face and then goes to a prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him myself in keeping with his great idolatry. I will do this to recapture the hearts of the people of Israel, who have all deserted me for their idols. Therefore say to the house of Israel, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, repent, turn from your idols, and renounce all your detestable practices." Now we turn to James, the book of James, chapter 3, and that's on page 1381, if you're using the church Bibles, 1381. And we read from chapter 3, verses 13 to 4, verse 10. So two kinds of wisdom, and then the call to submit yourselves to God. James writes, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbour bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure." I think I recall these words somewhere. "But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desire that battles within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." James writes, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the spirit he caused to live in us tends toward envy, but he gives us more grace? That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves, therefore, before the Lord, and he will lift you up. May the Lord bless his word to us this morning.
Yeah, thanks, Ron. So, wow, there's a lot in that passage in James that we just read. On first read, it seems to be covering a few topics. I think it does all fit together. There's a particular direction he's taking us in this passage. And he's wanting us to think through the practical topic of conflict in our relationships. Particularly he's wanting us to think of conflict that we're the cause of. Because, you know, sometimes we get caught up in conflict where it's nothing really to do with us. We're just in the wrong place at the wrong time. But he's wanting us to think through when we're the cause of conflict in our relationships. What does that mean? There's really three things that he's going to tell us about this topic. At the end of chapter 3, from verse 13 to 18, he tells us that there are two kinds of wisdom that we can live by. And then at the start of chapter 4, verses 4, 1 to 6, he says that beneath the conflicts among us lie conflicts within us. Hopefully I'll explain what I mean by that. And then finally, in chapter 4, verses 7 to 10, James calls us to respond and to become peacemakers. Let's pray. This is a hard passage. Let's pray that God will help us to understand and to respond. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask, we beg that you will give us your wisdom. We pray that you will work in our hearts and give us a desire for your glory and your grace above everything else. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So please do. It'll help you if you can have your Bible open at page 1381 and James chapter 3 verse 13. Well, I think there's few things that have changed the world in this century as much as the iPhone. Since 2007, the iPhone has changed the way people communicate with each other. It's changed the way people get news. It's changed the way people get around the city. I remember, it's not so many years ago that we used to have this thing in our car called a Melways. It was this book made of paper and it had maps in it. I remember having a Melways. My kids, I don't think they remember ever using a Melways. Now, the guy responsible for the iPhone, or at least the guy who took most of the credit, was this man, Steve Jobs. And Steve Jobs, in some ways, he was a genius, both on the technology side and on the business side. He just had this ability to make the right decision at the right time to achieve what it was he was aiming for. He won a whole heap of awards for being CEO of the year. Even American President Obama said this about him. He said, "Steve Jobs is among the greatest of American innovators, brave enough to think differently, bold enough to believe he could change the world, and talented enough to do it." In many ways, Steve Jobs is a shining example of the wisdom of the world. And since he died in 2011, there's been a whole lot of books and movies made about his life. And some of these books and movies have shown another side to the wisdom of Steve Jobs. There's stories about times where some of his employees invented something, produced a product that wasn't perfect according to Steve's standards, and he'd yell and he'd shout and he'd have tantrums. There was one time where there was a team of developers that he sacked on the spot. And one of his best friends once said, "I think, honestly, when Steve's very frustrated, the way that he feels better is by hurting somebody. And I think that he feels he has a license to do that." Steve Jobs was very competitive. He struggled to see others having success. When Google released the Android phone, which looked and operated very similar to the iPhone, he was furious. And he said, "I will spend my last dying breath if I need to. I will spend every penny of Apple's $40 billion in the bank to right this wrong. I'm going to destroy Android." Where James starts this morning is by talking about two kinds of wisdom. In verse 14, he says, there's a kind of wisdom that has room for bitter envy and selfish ambition. There's a kind of wisdom which is all about the ability to get ahead of other people. There's a kind of wisdom which actually sees the success of other people as a threat. This kind of wisdom is all about the ability to grow your own reputation, to make your own brand, to show off your achievements to others. And James says, this kind of wisdom comes from below. He says in chapter 3, verse 15, such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly. It's earthly. It's the kind of wisdom that you can learn from our society. It's unspiritual. It doesn't come from the Holy Spirit. In fact, it's of the devil. He's saying that the devil is actually promoting and sponsoring a certain kind of wisdom in our world, so that people who chase this kind of wisdom actually can get some level of success. Let's realise that the kind of wisdom that comes from below can seem really attractive, because the aggressive politician can win a lot of support, and the sportsman who promotes himself will probably end up with the biggest sponsorship deals, and the ruthless businessman can make a lot of money. But James says the problem with this kind of wisdom, in verse 16, the problem with this kind of wisdom is that it's toxic for human relationships. It brings disorder. That is, it makes a mess in people's lives. It brings every evil practice. If you've got the kind of ambition where you're determined to be number one, to be top dog, then you'll do whatever you think you can get away with in order to get there. But, verse 17, but the wisdom that comes from heaven, actually we know this, let's say this together, verse 17. The wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. So this is the kind of wisdom that comes from God's Spirit, as he brings his word to life within you. And this kind of wisdom is all about the ability to pursue peaceful relationships. This kind of wisdom is all about the ability to think of the needs of others. This kind of wisdom comes with the ability to accept instructions from others. This kind of wisdom is all about the ability to look at others and treat them with respect. This wisdom comes with an attitude where you do things for the good of others, for their sake, not just for what you might be able to get out of them. And James is telling us that a practical Christian will learn to have peaceful relationships as much as it depends on you. So, stop, think, question. What kind of wisdom are you learning in your life? What kind of relationships are you pursuing? At work, at uni, at your kids' school, at home? Now, as always, James is very realistic about what our lives are really like. He knows that we look at these two options and we say, well, of course, that one's the best way. But he knows that we don't always live by the wisdom that comes from above. And so he wants us to think about what goes on when we don't. He wants us to think on a deep level. He wants us to look beneath the conflicts that we create and understand what goes on in our hearts. Chapter 4, verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? So he's saying that, okay, if you're the cause of conflict in your relationships, there's something going on within you. There's something going on with your desires. Verse 2, you desire but do not have. Well, you want something. No, hang on. Yeah, verse 2, you want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. He's saying when we fight with others, there's something that we desire that's not being satisfied. And if you think about it, it actually makes a lot of sense. Okay, imagine a situation. A husband comes home from work, tired, hungry. And all he's been thinking about on his drive home is that he's going to go inside, he's going to sit on the couch, he's going to turn on the football and switch off. He has this desire for leisure. And then he opens the door, puts the first foot inside, and his wife says, "Oh good, you're home. I need you to put out the rubbish, bath the kids, and can you fix the light in the bathroom?" And so the husband responds in anger, "Don't you know I've been at work all day? Can't I just have a little bit of time for myself?" And the fight begins. Think about another example. I want you to imagine an office in a large company. And in this particular part of the office, there's three women who work together. And one of them just turns up every morning with perfect hair. And it seems that every week she's got a new slim-fitting outfit. And it seems that during the workday, there's just this regular stream of male employees from other departments that walk straight past the other two women and stop by her desk for a chat. And so when she goes out of the room during lunch break, the conversation starts between the other two. "Oh, did you hear what she did on the weekend?" And so it begins. What's driving this response to that girl? Is it a jealous desire for attention? Now the thing is, many desires that we have are not bad in themselves. Leisure, attention are good things. But I think the key here is how your different desires fit together. And so if that husband coming home from work, if his strongest desire, if the desire which is running his life at that moment is the desire for leisure, leisure is a good desire, but if that is his strongest desire, then he's all set up to explode at his wife. If the office girl's strongest desires are for male attention, then, yep, they're going to start gossiping to bring down their rival, which sooner or later will lead to fights and quarrels. That's why James says, fights and quarrels with people around you come from desires that battle within you. Because our different desires, our good desires even, all want to be number one. We desire things, we look at them. Sometimes we look at something and we think, if I have that, then I will have happiness. And the more we put our hopes in certain things, the more they actually gain control in our life. James says, if there are problems between us, it's because of problems within us. And the alternative, James, when James is talking about wisdom from heaven, James is talking about an alternative, a great desire that we can have for God, a desire to get his wisdom, his love, his mercy, his peace in our lives. If that is what is in this number one place, then that will flow out as peace in your relationships. James recognises that this is what we should be, but so easily, so often, it's not. So easily we latch on to other things. We put our hope in other things. We let them take God's place in our life. This theme of what goes on in our hearts is a theme which pops up throughout the Bible in our Old Testament reading. Did you notice that little phrase in Ezekiel? These men have set up idols in their hearts. God was pointing out to Ezekiel that the big competitor for God is not necessarily other religions, but it's competition for our hearts. It's things which take God's place in our hearts. It's things which we start to base our life on, which are not the true God. In the New Testament, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, it says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly wisdom, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. So James is saying, you want to know if you're allowing these idols, these alternatives to God, to have power in your life? You want to know if that's happening? Well, look at your relationships. If the frustration you feel when your desires are not met, if that's spilling out to others, if you're taking that out on others, then that's a sign that you've allowed in idols which don't satisfy, which are disappointing you. Which is why in chapter 4, verse 4, James comes out with some really strong words. James chapter 4, verse 4, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? That's really strong. What does it mean, adulterous? So that word adulterous describes a husband who goes outside the marriage and sleeps with someone else. And James says, this is us. You know, we'd prefer it if he said, some of you are occasionally adulterous. But he makes this blanket statement, you adulterous people. Maybe he knows his own heart well. He knows what people are like. James is saying, too easily, while we claim to follow Jesus, we let our lives be run by the idols of power or approval or comfort or achievement or possessions or romance or whatever it is that we end up desiring and striving after more deeply than God, more deeply than our love for God and our desire to obey Him and have His character work itself out in our hearts. So the Father does not want to be just one God out of many in our lives. God wants to be our one and only, which is fair enough, because He is the only true God. If we allow other desires to take the top spot, then we're treating God like a cheating husband treats his wife. Which this is really full on. But it also comes with some good news. Because think about this. If God doesn't want us to chase after other objects of desire, what does that actually say about God? I, as a husband, I wouldn't want my wife to go off with someone else. Why? Because I love her. Because she's mine. My jealousy over my wife is actually a sign of my love for her. And God's jealousy for His people is a sign of His love for us. James chapter 4 verse 5 is actually, it's a bit hard to understand, and you'll notice there's a little footnote which gives a few different options of what it could possibly mean. But I think it's talking about God's jealousy for His people. One of the footnotes says, "The Spirit He caused to live in us longs jealously." God doesn't want us to live for idols because He loves us. Because He longs for us to come back to Him with our whole heart. Even though we're sinners, even though our desires are out of whack, even though we don't seem to be able to sort them out, God loves us and gives us more and more grace. And so, how do we respond to this? I think one thing that's clear in this passage is that in the end, there's only space for one master in our lives. And that each of us need to decide who or what we want that to be. James says, if you have the world as your first love, well, actually, you might be able to be quite successful in the world by following the wisdom that comes from below. But sooner or later, you'll be disappointed. You'll be frustrated. Because your desires will never be fully satisfied by an idol. And along the way, you'll make a mess in the lives of others. The other choice, the choice that James is calling us for us to make in chapter 4, verse 7, is submit yourselves then to God. Let God be God. In your heart, let Him be the centre of your desires. Let Him be the object of your hope. Realise that true happiness will come from Him and from knowing Him. This will involve saying no to certain desires, which won't always be easy. But this is how we gain wisdom from above, peace in our hearts, peace with others. So in fact, James gives three promises about what God will do if we submit to Him. There's a command and there's a promise three times in this section. It's really interesting how James talks about God's role and ours. We know that our salvation is all of God. It's all of His grace that no, we wouldn't be able to respond without the new birth that comes from Him. We know that wisdom from above, His work in our heart, we know it's all about that. But on the other hand, time and time again, the Bible says we must respond. I once heard a joke about a man who lived next to a river. And there'd been heavy rain out in the mountains, which meant the waters in the river were rising. And so his neighbours came and knocked on his door and said, "Look, the waters are rising. Look, we're getting in the car. We're out of here. Do you want to come with us?" And the man said, "Oh, thank you so much for your offer, but I trust God. I trust God to save me." Well, the waters did continue to rise until the roads were all covered over, and then someone came down the street in a little tiny boat. And they called out to him, "Hey, you, over there in the house, we're getting out of here. Come and join us." And the man said, "Oh, no, thank you. My God will save me." And so the waters kept on rising until he had to get onto the roof of his house. And as he was sitting there on the roof of his house and waiting for God to save him, a helicopter came over and they called out from the helicopter, "Hey, you, come, jump in the helicopter. We'll get you out of here." And he said, "No thanks, my God will save me." Well, it didn't take long until the water covered his house and the man drowned. And he went to heaven and he said to God, "Why didn't you save me?" And God said, "Well, I sent you a car, a boat and a helicopter. What more did you want?" Okay, so theologically, I don't think any of us are going to be doing any complaining when we come face to face with God. But the joke does point out that trusting God doesn't mean doing nothing. Trusting God, responding to this, doesn't mean that we just nod and agree with what we've been taught this morning, and then somehow when we wake up tomorrow morning, all our desires will be sorted out and we'll just have peace flowing out of our hearts and we'll get along great with everybody. James is saying respond. Seek out his peace. Seek out his wisdom. Submit to him. Which is why he says in verse 7, resist the devil. The devil says, "I will give you happiness if you give your life and live your life for power and fame and success and whatever else." And we need to put our foot down and say, "No, enough. Enough. I'm not going to live for that." And God's promise is that you put your foot down, you'll find out that the devil is not so strong after all. He will flee from you. Now, verse 8, it says, "Come near to God and he will come near to you." What does that actually mean? Come near to God. Come near to God. Now that's what we do day by day, week by week, when we pray in Jesus' name and we listen to God's word. We're spiritually, through Jesus, we enter into the presence of God. That's what we do when we're at church. That's what we do when we meet with others during the week and we pray together. That's what we do when we take that time alone each day. Open up our Bible, read, listen to God's word, pray for him, ask for his wisdom to be at work in our lives. Coming near to God. That's, I guess, what we sometimes call worship. James says a key part of our worship must be repenting. Stopping, thinking, admitting to God when we realise that our desires are all disordered. Admitting to God, asking for his forgiveness and for his grace when we realise that we've allowed idols to have power in our hearts. When we've allowed ourselves to be double-minded. It says in verse 10, "Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up." As we come to him, grieving over our sin, recognising how little we deserve, recognising how generous he must be to give us his grace. As we bow down low, that God promises. What does he promise? "Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up." So friends, this morning we've been reminded that wisdom from above is the ability to live in peace with others. And we've been reminded that if we want to make peace with others, we need God to still the conflicts within us. And so I ask you, I urge you this morning, take that time with God, plead with him, ask him to deal with your desires, to shape your heart so that he is number one and so that you are a peacemaker. I'm going to pray in a moment. But I think it's appropriate, before I pray out loud, I'm just going to leave a minute or two of silence where each of us can reflect on our own heart and our own desires. Just take a moment to draw near to God, to ask for his forgiveness and ask for his grace to continue to work within us. Heavenly Father, sometimes your word is hard, but it's true. Father, we confess we haven't loved you as you deserve. We confess we too easily chase after other things in your place. Father, we ask your forgiveness. We ask that you will change us. We ask that you'll teach us to resist the devil. Please give us desire to draw near to you and to delight in you and to find our joy in you. Father, please humble us and please lift us up. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.